This morning is the first Sunday of Advent. We love the season of Advent. I love it. I love the fact that we kind of just slow down and focus on the birth of Christ. So turn, if you would, to Psalm 100. We were led there this morning in our call to worship. And I want to talk this morning about God's love and faithfulness at Advent. God's love and faithfulness at Advent. And we'll be in Psalm 100. Let me read the psalm. Although it's five verses long, and you heard it already this morning, but let's hear it again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. On this first Sunday of Advent, as we turn to Psalm 100, it is a psalm of thankful praise, a psalm of thankful praise, much to be thankful for. It flows well out of Steve's message last week from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, thankfulness for the grace of God. Advent is derived from the Greek word, or Latin word, excuse me, adventus, meaning coming. It originally wasn't tied to Christmas. There were some ties to preparation before season of baptism, where they were going to have baptisms in a church and they would prepare themselves for that. It wasn't tied to Christmas like it is now. But rather than just an emphasis on the coming of the birth of Christ, there was quite an emphasis on the second coming of Christ, of that looking forward for people that they would. This Advent season was a time of looking forward to the second coming of Christ. It kind of goes well with Joy to the World that we sang today. We sing it at Christmas time, but it really is a look forward to the second coming of Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this about Advent. He said, "The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come." So part of Advent is we go, we are poor in spirit, just like it says in the Sermon on the Mount. We are poor in spirit. We have need of the Savior. We have need of thinking about and reminding ourselves of and looking forward to his second coming in the midst of where we are right now. I just think that quote is so good because it reminds us that it's not just about baby Jesus. There's definitely a forward look to it. So our focus this morning is we praise and thank God that in love he sent his son to redeem us. Part of Advent slows us down and gives us opportunity to praise and to give thanks, not just at Thanksgiving, but all through the Advent season, that in love, God in love sent his son to redeem us. And we heard some of that from the open mic this morning. Our outline is just two very simple statements. First of all, we worship because he is God. We're going to see this in Psalm 100. We worship because he's God. We're not just worshiping something random. We're not just worshiping. You're going to find people that worship all kinds of stuff in these next 30 days. And it'll be so obvious what they worship because of what they talk about. That's what they're worshiping. But we worship at this Advent season because he is God. And secondly, we worship because he is good. Because he's good. So we begin, we worship because he's God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Notice if you look at those first two verses, you see a threefold call. There's a threefold call that happens in these verses. First, Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to Yahweh, that name for God. Make a joyful noise. That's the first call. We're called to make a joyful noise. And we're at church, we sing loudly and exuberantly. That's for us, that's about the most we get with joyful noise. We don't, you know, we're not a shouty church. We're not a huge hallelujah church. We're a quiet hallelujah church and a quiet amen church. That's okay. That's fine. But this make a joyful noise, that first call is as you read this psalm, it's that expression of joy to the Lord. And then it says, out of that, the second of the threefold call is to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. And then finally, come into his presence. That threefold call. Make a joyful noise, serve the Lord, and come into his presence. The first two verses speak of what I call progressive nearness. Progressive. The joyful shout leads to service in worship. Our exuberant worship shouldn't stop right there. It should lead to worship. It should lead to service, I mean. It leads to service, which leads to enjoyment of the Lord's presence. As we worship and as we serve, we're enjoying the Lord's presence together. That's the pattern of a growing Christian. That, if you think about it, that's what a growing Christian does. It's that joyful shouting and worshiping leading to service, leading to enjoyment of the Lord. As you and I enter into this Advent season, my prayer is that our individual and collective, every Sunday gathering, our collective praise to the Lord would bring gladness into our hearts and into the hearts of our homes and other people that we come in contact with. Then as we move to verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So know that the Lord, he is God. Yahweh, the Lord, is God. He's not one of many gods. He's not one of a variety of deities. That he's one above all other gods. He has no rivals. He is God. He's the creator and the sustainer of everything. Think about that. What does that mean, that God is the creator and the sustainer of everything? And I want to just list 7 or 8 things that kind of we can reflect on this first Sunday of Advent, what it means that God is the creator and the sustainer of everything. First thing we see, God never had a beginning. Thought about that? God never had a beginning. A child sometimes asks, who made God? Or where did God come from? You know, you grow up in a Christian home, and that's the kind of question that will come out of a child eventually. Who made God? The answer is, nobody made God. And for that little child to try to wrestle with that in their brain, because everything they know about was made in some form or fashion. God is, and he always was. He has no beginning. So God never had a beginning, which means God's never going to end. The one who is the creator and sustainer of everything never had a beginning, and he's never going to end. Since God never came into being, he can never stop being. Have you thought of that? Since he never came into being, he can never stop being. And the reason is because he's being itself. He's being itself. That's a hard concept to understand, but that he's the one who defines and is, by definition, being. And so we go, okay, so this creator and sustainer never had a beginning, never has an end, will never have an end, and he's absolute reality. He's absolute reality. Man always tries to define reality from his or her perspective, from his or her time in history. You notice how we're so locked into the current time frame that we're in right now, and we define everything by what we see and experience right now. And if we read our history at all, which less and less people are doing, we know that a lot of what we're experiencing right now has happened in times past, and much worse has happened in times past, but man always tries to define reality from his perspective, from his little view of history right now. Today, a secular worldview says that reality is how a person sees or interacts with the world around them. That's reality. It's how I see or interact with the world around me. And we have a very westernized view of reality. For some people, reality today is putting on the same pair of clothing for the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day in a row. That's the outfit that they have in some parts of the world. For other people, we wake up this morning and we have a variety of choices for breakfast, including not having breakfast or making a smoothie or doing this or do that or whatever. For other people, their reality that God has them in, God's placed them in, is not knowing where their next meal is going to come from. So we have a very westernized worldview of reality. And so many in our culture think that we get to whatever happens, whatever we think, whatever our perspective is reality. God being absolute reality means that there is no reality outside of God unless He wills it. Think about that. There's no reality outside of God unless He wills it. Which means, fourthly, God is independent. Think about this. God doesn't need any counsel or discussion or committee to decide what He's going to do. The Creator and the Sustainer of everything is independent. Which means, fifthly, everything that is not God is totally dependent on God. We think we have so much control over our lives, and we really don't. We really don't. Everything that is not God is totally dependent on Him. Everything in the universe is based moment by moment on God's decision to make it and to keep it the way it is. From the individual cells inside of us doing what they're supposed to be doing, keeping us healthy, fighting off disease, all that kind of stuff, all the way to the greatest galaxy that they've ever discovered, the largest galaxy, is all perfectly held together and dependent on God. We take for granted that what would happen if God just suddenly went and withdrew His hand from our lives, from the galaxies, with gravity, if He just said, gravity, is this going to withdraw that for, you know, something like that. Everything that is not God is totally dependent on God. That makes God very big and us very small. And I think we're supposed to see that with God being the Creator and Sustainer of everything. We're supposed to see that God is very big and we are very small. We are very dependent and He's not dependent on anything. That leads sixthly, God is constant. God is constant. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know, that God is not arbitrarily out there just capriciously doing it? You know, what about if redemption for the first 1,000 years was based on this, and then the next 1,000 years was based on this? He's kind of changed how redemption happened. But He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to Hebrews 13:8. So I think, I know, the constancy or reliability of God should bring joy to our worship. As Debbie said, regardless of our circumstances, the constancy and reliability of God should bring joy in our worship. And it brings comfort in affliction, and really it brings hope in all circumstances. God is constant. Two more things. Seventh, God is the absolute standard of truth. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, except through Jesus. All truth is found in Him. Man's attempt to redefine or to make up truth will always fall short of God's absolute truth. Have you noticed that? Man's attempt to try to make sense out of the world always falls short because God's not in the equation. They take God out of the equation and they try to make sense, and it will not make sense. It will always fall short, because they leave God out of the mix. And then finally, He's a creator and sustainer, which means that he made us. So basic. That's really so basic. It's so important, but it's so basic. God made us, and we are his. In this season, but especially at Christmas time, we serve the one who made us and calls us by name. He's called you by name, and he says you're his. So my encouragement this Advent season is to sprinkle your conversation with testimonies of who God is and the impact that he's had on your life. I was talking with somebody here before the service, and they were scheduled to make a trip for the holidays and couldn't do it, but because they couldn't go, God brought a divine appointment to that person. And so by their not going, that divine appointment happened, and the person said, you have no idea how much your visit meant to me. So God made us. So sprinkle our conversations this Christmas season with who God is and what impact he's had on your daily life. That's your testimony. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out thing. Just talk about the goodness of God in your life. So that is just some of who God is. He's God and he made us. And who are we? Verse 3 tells us, who are we? We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We worship God because he's God, but we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. If you're a Christian, he's called you by name. He said, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine. He's called you by name. You're a part of his family. As I said a couple weeks ago, you've been adopted into a family. You're loved, you're treasured, you're sustained, you're protected by him. That is something that should bring out joyful worship in us. As we stop and reflect on Advent, this time of Advent, that we are his people, that should bring out joyful worship in all of us. How many people wait till after Thanksgiving to play Christmas music? Anybody wait till there's 3 or 4 or 5 of you? How many people violate that rule and start before? Okay, that's good. We should all be joyfully worshiping right now. We're past Thanksgiving, so joyfully worship and introduce that music into your home. Sing it together. Share it with other people. It says also, we're the sheep of his pasture. That speaks to protection and care. We look at this verse and we slow down and we pause and we realize we need his protection and care that he provides. We take care of ourselves. We try to do all the things that are responsible. But we need his protection and we need his care. It also means that in love, he brings you back into the fold when you stray. We all stray at times. We all wander from the truth. We all do what we know isn't right and we're going the wrong direction. Matthew Henry says this about Psalm 100. He says, if when we stray like wandering sheep, he has brought us again to the fold, we have indeed abundant cause to bless his name. He's saying is, when we wander and when we come back, we bless his name. We have abundant reason to bless his name. He's brought us back into the fold. I think it's fitting that the announcement of the birth of Jesus came to shepherds who were on guard for wandering sheep and hungry predators. That's what they were so basic. They were just faithfully doing their job, guarding and protecting the sheep from wandering and from predators. Sometimes I think the shepherds get are underappreciated in the whole story. They're always in the manger scene, but they're kind of underappreciated because they were just doing the regular stuff of life, just like you and I are. And when they came in contact, saw for the first time Jesus, they worshiped. And that should come to us as we write down by hand Luke 1 and 2. It should bring awe and worship out of us. So we've seen that we worship this first Sunday of Advent for who God is. And now secondly, we worship because he is good. Verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Once again in verse 4, we see there's a threefold call again, just like there was in the first two verses. Enter his gates, it says. Enter his gates. And then enter his courts. And then give thanks to him. Once again, it's that progressive nearness and increasing nearness from the gates to the courts to the intimate reality of worshiping God. We get to bless his name. And I think for me, and I hope for you too, in this Christmas season, there should be a desire for progressive nearness to the Lord, a desire for getting close to the Lord, drawing near to Him. Like was said from the open mic, that we would see this season in a new and a fresh way because it's so familiar to us, so familiar. We decorate inside and outside to remind us of the season. And if truth be told, my wife does most of the decorating inside and outside, but, you know, we all decorate our houses up somewhat to remind us of the season. Maybe you use Advent calendars. Anybody use Advent calendars to kind of count down the days? Advent calendars are part of many homes. The psalm calls us to slow down and to enter His presence and bless His name. And I see in this entering into His gates, the courts, and giving thanks and blessing His name as an intentional slowing down, intentionality and purpose as we enter into this season. We don't want to rush through it. I follow a guy on Instagram who just absolutely loves Christmas. And yesterday he posted 20 things about Tree Day and how the tree is getting decorated. He's just so excited about it. And he's just not just the tree, but everything that goes with it in the Christmas season. And that's a good thing. So there's intentionality and purpose. Psalm 26:2 says, "My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord." Part of Advent season is for us as a church is to bless the Lord together. To bless the Lord together. Part of our gathering each Sunday, these 4 weeks of Advent, is to bless the Lord together. That's why we take these four Sundays and depart from our normal preaching through a book of the Bible and take four Sundays and just focus on Advent. And I can tell you from the preacher's standpoint, it's sometimes some of the most difficult sermons are the topical ones that get preached year after year. Thanksgiving, Mother's Day, Christmas message. They're the most difficult ones, but they're also the ones that force us to dig deeper, which is why I went to Psalm 100 instead of somewhere in the New Testament. Psalm 100, I said, I just want to go here and just, how does Psalm 100 and worshiping the Lord and coming close to Him tie in with Advent? And it really does, because all of Scripture points us to Jesus. So we could really literally go anywhere in the Scriptures and look at it, Old Testament, New Testament, and it points us to Jesus and His coming. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord, and we'll do that together. What traditions are you including this year to not just decorate for Christmas, but to help your family bless the name of the Lord? I think as parents, we want to be intentional with that, about pointing out opportunities to bless the Lord. Some of us will breeze through the holiday season, and it will just be joy from today all the way through the end. Others of us will have hard and difficult times, but how can we help each other to bless the Lord even when things are difficult? I was telling Jerry while you were all visiting, I said, I grew up in a home where it probably wasn't until my early 30s that I even realized that Thanksgiving and Christmas and major family gatherings were hard for some families. My family, everybody got together. We all had fun. It was a great time with great joy. We couldn't wait to get together. But probably it was my early 30s before I realized not every family's that way. And some people will come at church Sunday after Sunday here, and this will be a hard season for them. And we need to be alert to that and be aware of that and be intentional with each other and helping each other bless the name of the Lord, even in the midst of hard and difficult seasons. This is a season for us to reflect on the goodness of God. And God's goodness is all about good and happy things. We know that. Some of God's goodness flows out of really hard situations and circumstances, as was shared from the open mic. We may not see the goodness of God working itself while we're in the midst of the difficulty, but the psalm ends with a reminder that we can count on the steadfast love of the Lord. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, the chesed love of the Lord, His loyal love, His faithful love, His loving kindness, His unfailing love. God's steadfast love, His unwavering love for you doesn't end. This verse says it endures forever. It endures forever. Think about this. God never falls out of love with his children. Isn't that an amazing thought? God never falls out of love with you. If you are a child of God, he never falls out of love with you. People fall in and out of love. Relationships come and go. Relationships are hard. Relationships are easy. God never falls out of love with the children. He never abandons us. He never abandons us. He does discipline us sometimes for our good. He does discipline us. But punishment has already been taken care of at the cross. Our sins, past, present, and future, are dealt with at the cross. And you know, sometimes in reminding each other of the goodness of God, we need to remind each other of that basic fact that God's not a punishing God for the Christian. Punishment was taken care of. We need to rehearse that and remind each other of that. And the psalm ends with unending faithfulness, his faithfulness to all generations. His faithfulness extends to all generations. That means more to me today as a grandparent than it did years past. His faithfulness to all generations, to see our kids walking with the Lord and then our grandkids being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and instructed in the, we pray constantly like you other grandparents do that our grandchildren would come to faith in Christ and that they would come to know Jesus and the faith that we have would become their faith. We want them to have that personal relationship. We want to see God's faithfulness in the next generations and we pray for that. So on this first Sunday of Advent 2021, we do praise and thank God individually and as a church that in love he sent his son to redeem us. So as the deacons get ready to pass out the elements, I've been reading in 1 John in my reading through the Bible, and 1 John 4:10 just really jumped out at me this week as I was reading it. It's a verse we all know. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In love, God moved toward you in the person of Jesus Christ. Hearing about God, God didn't have any need to do that. He's so totally self-contained. He doesn't have anything himself that he needs us, but he moved toward us in the person of Jesus Christ. So in love, God sent his son, says to be the propitiation, the substitutionary sacrifice for my sin and for your sin. He stood in your place and took the wrath that was supposed to be poured on us. It was poured on him. He moved toward us and did that. And he did that to redeem us, to rescue us from our sin so that we can live in and experience his steadfast love. This first Sunday of Advent, and every day, but especially as we focus on Advent these next 4 weeks. Let's pray together.